So guys, today we are doing something which kind of goes to the heart of understanding the power of centering prayer, meditation, silent waiting on God. And just for the recording, the reason we're here is because we got locked out of our boardroom. I've said before that centering prayer isn't very hard to learn. It's actually very simple. It's hard to value. The thing that'll happen after 1 month, 1 week, 3 months is you say, why am I doing this? And why is this central to the Christian faith? And I think today's session's gonna help almost put a silver bullet in that question. I need to quickly summarize. I don't know how many of you guys heard Don's talk last week. I listened to it. It was just lovely.
That's great.
But to quickly recap the week before, we spoke about God as the divine therapist. And we spoke about how our lives are like a big iceberg. 90% of the mass is below the water. Often we're only conscious of the 10% that our minds are grasping. Our minds often don't have a handle of what's going on down here in the 90%. And then stuff like anxiety or anger or whatever comes up, and it's like, where did that come from? Why have I got that? Must be the devil. But often it's stuff that's deeply rooted deep in the iceberg. And the amazing thing about God is he's not interested in just messing with our brains. He wants to go right down in here. So we spoke about how divine therapy is that process where God comes and he purifies, he refines, he lets these things come out. And this happens in meditation in two ways. Firstly, because you're quietening your mind, you're loosening the control that your mind often has in suppressing negative, painful things of your past. And the mind's very smart and clever. So something dramatic happened to you when you were 4 years old, then it was in your face. 40 years later, your mind has buried that, tucked away that memory, but you still have reaction patterns to it. You don't remember what happened, but the mind is, let's say your big thing is a need for control because of these different things that happened to you. Your mind is like, doesn't want you to remember that, just be in control. But now something happens in your life that violates that and suddenly anxiety. And so centering prayer works powerfully because it works to not let the mind be in control for those 20 minutes or 30 minutes. And so stuff starts bubbling up. And that stuff can be very uncomfortable, but it's part of God's process to purge it. And the second reason is in centering prayer, you just connect with the presence of God. The love of God flows, the peace of God flows, even if you don't cognitively know that. And that also allows you to let down these defenses. So that's the two ways that divine therapy worked that we discussed 2 weeks ago. And we said one big sign of it happening is when you're having centering prayer, a thought comes by like a boat on the river, except this time it's a battleship. It's not a little fishing boat. And it just evokes an emotion. Sometimes that can even last for days, and you don't know what it is, but it's just something that's come up. And so we said that you do the same thing as you do with all the other boats, is you try to get out of them, sink back down to the river, let it go. However, sometimes the pain, and it can even manifest as a physical pain, so not just an anxiety, but some people actually get a physical pain when something is being purged out of the subconscious. And so you might need to do something a little different, and that's what I said, it's the one exception to just letting go of thoughts, is that you might need to sink into and confront that feeling, because so often we repress. We know we're feeling anxious, but we try to not think that we're feeling anxious, right? And so in a way that's like repressing it. You might need to stare into it, and like Thomas Keating says, imagine you're getting into a jacuzzi. Just sink into that feeling, and then it'll go. And so you make that painful thought or emotion, you make that your sacred word. for that moment. So that's really what we did two weeks ago. And then as you do that, a healing's happening, and it's amazing. I call it whoosh, whoosh, because garbage gets taken out of your heart so that God's presence comes into your heart, into that space in your heart. So, you know, this is amazing. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not from there down here, like, fill me in here. The Holy Spirit's in here to the maximum possible extent. It's just that he can't get into all the rooms. But when you open one of these and the garbage comes out, God comes in. And so the process of the Holy Spirit permeating us is not from outside, it's from inside. It's saturation. I'm in oil and gas, and when the rock is permeable, when there's pores, when there's space, then the oil flows into it. And in the same way, that's how the greater filling of the Holy Spirit works. But it does mean you might have to have some of this divine therapy. Anyway, so that was 2 weeks ago, hopefully a useful recap. I'm going to take that a little bit further to show you how central this is to what Jesus did and taught, for you to value this method more. Okay, so Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to see God, you need pure in heart. I always thought that means be good, or behave well. Behave is not your heart. How you behave comes from your heart. So this is the process of becoming pure in heart, is when the sinful nature gets stripped out of you by God's transforming work, right? So that was Matthew 5 verse 8. But back up to the first thing Jesus preached. First sermon of Jesus. It's profound that these were his first words, because it's also his whole life. Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because you must be? No. Because then you get it all. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want heaven booming inside of you, you got to be poor in spirit. So I didn't understand that for years. What does that mean? Humility. It means humility. Or if you think about it more deeply, it means being some kind of a weakling, push around, pious, poor, helpless. It doesn't mean any of that. In fact, here's the awesome thing it means. Apostle Paul takes that first thing Jesus said after his life. He goes back to it and he describes how that's exactly what Jesus did. So follow me here. It says in Philippians 2, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Be attitude, right? Jesus said, let this be your attitude. Paul said, your attitude should be exactly what Jesus did. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Just remember that word, held on to, hold on. But he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He became poor in spirit. He emptied himself. Taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So that's what being poor in spirit means. It means dying. A.W. Tozer, in his great classic, The Pursuit of God, one of the greatest devotional books that I've come across, says about this verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's the blessedness of possessing nothing. So when you possess nothing, you grasp onto nothing in your heart, then you get God. The Levites were given no acreage in Israel. The Bible says their portion was the Lord. Tribe of Benjamin got that portion. Judah got that portion. The Levites were given no acreage. Their acreage was God. And it's almost a sign that if you want to be a priest like the Levites, someone who's in connection with God, you don't own any acreage. You got nothing. And I mean everything that you need, that you think you need to make you happy. So, That comes back to the three parts of the false self, which is the unhealthy need for control, the unhealthy need for affirmation, and the unhealthy need for security, maybe money. Right? When you don't possess those things, you get God. And dying to self simply means losing those things. And that's what Jesus did. So it says that he could have grasped on to the fact that he was God. And that's not false self, right? That's just truth. Or he could have grasped on to the fact that this is unjust. I shouldn't have to die. Or that this punishment that I'm being, got a crown of thorns in my head. It says he could have called angels at any time to liberate him. But he let every one of those things go. That was his whole life. It was just not possessing the fact that he was even God.
Yeah.
Not possessing his life. So this is powerful and wonderful. But how do you do it? Is what I've wondered for 25 years. It's clearly the essence of the Christian walk. Everything else is just icing on top of this great thing. This Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, he must die like a seed dies, because then a seed can live. So, how do you do it? First, let me quickly read this one of my favorite little phrase quotes. When I went on a sabbatical in 2007, I just built a successful business. I was in my 30s. Somebody says, why do you go on a sabbatical in your 30s? I don't know. It was one of the best things I ever did with my walk with the Lord. And this book by Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ, was one of the formative books in my heart at the time. The Lord just used it to cut, trim and prune, you know, which often happens in our lives. So you get pruned so you can be more fruitful. And this one little quote that I'm about to read you was the number one thing that spoke to me during my sabbatical, and it was all about letting go. Because I was setting goals about how much money I want to have by 40 and when I'm going to retire, where I'm going to live. And you hold on to these things. This is what Thomas A. Kempis said. He said, when a man desires a thing too much, he at once becomes ill at ease. And those words just kept going through my heart. When you want something too much, you lose your peace. He says, a proud and avaricious man never rests. And I just realized, wow, I've been calling it Christian goals, but I'm not restful. I'm not at peace because I want stuff too much. And then it says, whereas he who is poor and humble of heart lives in a world of peace. And I thought, oh, that's what I need, man. And I knew that that was also the presence of God. It's peace, but it's the presence of God. And then he says, true peace of heart then is found in resisting passions, not in satisfying them. And this is not necessarily talking about lustful passions. It's talking about something you need to let go of because you need it for happiness. It says, there's no peace in the worldly man, in the man given to outward affairs, but there is peace in the fervent and spiritual man. So that's just another take on what Jesus said much better, which is you got to die. You got to become poor in spirit. You got to possess nothing. You can't grasp. Other side of that is the resurrection. So we know all this, right? But how? Here's the good news. It's exactly what centering prayer is doing to you. In meditation and silent waiting on God, you're exercising the muscle of letting go, of dying, every time you let go of a thought. And the most emotional, passionate thoughts are going to be the ones that are linked most deeply to your unhealthy ways of finding happiness through control, through affirmation, through security. And when you let go of those, I'm not going to think about you now. Float away, boat. You're dying to yourself. You're exercising the letting go muscle. Let's look at this very briefly, a little more closely. In that Philippians 2 passage, the word emptied himself is the word kenosis, the Greek word kenosis. And it's defined as the opposite of the word just before it, which is grasped. He did not grasp to the fact that he was God. So emptying yourself is not grasping. It's letting go. It's actually the broader concept of forgiveness. Forgiveness is just when you need to do that towards some person. But it can also be towards yourself. You need to forgive yourself, or you need to forgive the past, or you need to forgive a bad situation that's happening to you. You need to release, forgive the fact that you're going through an illness. Letting go is kenosis. And so every time, here's the so what. Every time in centering prayer, when you let go of a thought, you're practicing the muscle of kenosis, because it's an act of faith. It's an act that says, not this, God rather. I don't want this to fill me. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me. I actually want to let this go. And so you're then opening a door in your heart where whoosh can happen, where the Holy Spirit, who's already all over you, can come into you, can permeate, can fill you in a deeper way. And so really, in a sense, today's session, I'm not going to say much more, is just to understand how central, that's why the Bible says, be still, meditate on your beds. You need to do, you wait on God. It's more than just a cool idea that some Catholic monk thought about. It's a necessary spiritual process to spend time in your heart, not in your head, and to be letting go of things that want to fill your heart and make you feel full apart from God. And as you take them out, they're actually garbage. Paul said, I count them nothing. Take them out, and then whoosh happens in new areas of your life. You feel more of God's presence, and you're transformed. Because you're not a slave to those things anymore. Need for control, or need for affirmation, or whatever it is. So to summarize, four questions. What is dying to self? Because for 20 years as a Christian, I thought, look, it sounds awful. I know I need to do it, but I have no idea how. It certainly doesn't happen just because you know about it, because you've heard a sermon. Something you have to do. It's actually something God needs to do, that you can't do it, but it's something you consent to. And so what is dying to self? It's losing a part of us that we don't really want to gain a part of God that we do want. It's losing a part of our own limited life to gain resurrection life. What are we dying to? We're dying to the false self that controls us via unhealthy mental programs for happiness, an unhealthy desire for control, unhealthy desire for affirmation, unhealthy desire for security. How do we die to self? It doesn't happen automatically. It's not something you just know, it's something you do. It's when you follow Christ's path of not grasping, of letting go, and of releasing. And that is an exercise of the will. It's an exercise of faith. And then what happens when we die? What happens when this kenosis happens, when you become poor in spirit? Then you experience resurrection energy. You experience the miracle of Christ's presence and his energy filling a new part of your heart. You become poor in spirit, so you get the kingdom of God. You gain a pure heart, so you can see more of God. And there's that whoosh of the Holy Spirit blowing in to a door and a window that's been opened. So, as I say, what this should encourage you about is that when you have thoughts, it's not that you're doing it wrong. It's that you're having an exercise, a chance to exercise the kenosis muscle, the letting go muscle, which does all the stuff. And it's It's part of how we set up our hearts so that we can let go of things easier. So in the day, now I have a big argument with Vic. It's emotional because it's linked to something in me, maybe something in him. But I practiced it this morning and I can walk away. Rather than get bogged down and then we start screaming at each other and do things we regret, to fall into, right? That thing's lost its control of me. Because all morning I've been practicing letting that boat float away. So hopefully, guys, that makes some sense.